in Jeremiah chapter 9, 9th chapter, the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bows for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled. They are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what? The land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and will give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for cunning women that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak thus, saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches." Now think about the context we've found so far in this passage. The things that the Lord has just declared. And you can't help but think, why in the world are men boasting? Why are they glorying in such foolish things? The truth is, it is always inappropriate for men to boast of themselves or to boast of anything other than the Lord Himself. It's always inappropriate. The things that you just heard, things we just read, are always the case in this world. It's always like this. And there's a reason why it is. And when you look at it from that context, what utter foolishness is it for men to boast of their wealth, of their strength, of their wisdom? What a waste of life. Verse 24, he continues and says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this." Now when he says glorieth, of course it means to shine, it means to boast. It's also a thing for which one can receive praise for. It says, "Let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." If you have any question about how important that is to God, we just read on a few occasions here. In verse 3, one of the big accusations is, "They do not know me." In verse 6, he says, "Through deceit they refuse to know me." This is a big deal to the Lord. In fact, this is so important. This is everything. If you cannot know and cannot understand who God really is and what He's really like, you have nothing. Your life is a total waste. You can't even think straight. You can't even view yourself correctly. The way we think about God, what we know about Him, and understanding Him, not knowing something about Him, actually knowing Him and understanding Him, is everything. There is no context for truth. There is no context for life apart from knowing and understanding who He really is. In fact, he says, this is to be the very boast of your entire being. That you know and understand Him. Think about this. When you know what God is really like, and you understand Him, you know where He's coming from with His perspective on everything, everything that He tells you from this point forward, of knowing and understanding who He really is and what He is like. It puts everything in its proper perspective. It gives context for everything. You have something you can really hang your hat on. You have things that you can count on. The mass of confusion in many respects goes away completely with knowing and understanding Him. And it is required. You must know and understand Him. As great and eternal as God is, and in so many ways He is unknowable, He is the great mystery of the universe, yet there are certain things about Himself He has made absolutely clear. They are understandable. He has put it to us in clear terms. Romans 1 tells us this. There is no excuse for anybody not knowing, not understanding. "But let him that glorieth in this, that he understands and knows me," and it begins with this, "that I am the Lord." I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 45. He says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you, even though you didn't know me, that they may know me from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." 115th Psalm tells us, "Our God is in the heavens, and He does whatsoever He pleases." By His very definition of being God, He is the only one in heaven and earth who does whatsoever He pleases. everyone else is restrained, whether they know it or not. From the highest of angels to the oldest of elders to the greatest man on earth, they're restrained whether they know it or not. They cannot do what they desire to do. God alone, by His definition, does whatsoever He pleases. As He says, He forms a light, creates darkness. He makes peace, creates evil. He does these things. And there's a little word of warning in verse 9 to that passage where He says, "And woe unto him that strives with his Maker. It isn't going to go well." You have to bow to Him. He is the Lord. You can strive with Him, but it won't go well. You're going to lose. You have to know this. You have to understand this. When it comes to every detail of your life, don't strive with God. He has already pronounced a woe upon him who does this. Submit to Him. He is the Lord. He tells us to understand and know Him, that He is the Lord, and He exercises three things always, and they are always together. This is important to know who God really is and what He's really like. He says He exercises loving kindness. The very first thing you must believe, you must know, you must understand this about God. He exercises. That means He brings it to pass over and over, His loving kindness. Hebrews tells us that he that comes to Him must believe that He is. He must believe He is the Lord. And you must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You have to look at Him in good terms. If you think evil of God, you got Him wrong. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. I don't care how bad it gets. If you're thinking of God in terms of evil, you've got Him wrong. You're striving with Him. It's not going to go well. There's nowhere to go from that line of thought but down. He exercises loving kindness. I'm going to read to you from the 145th Psalm, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. There are no exceptions to that. The Lord is good to all. And His tender mercies are over all of His works. That means everything that He does, His tender mercies are ruling and reigning and governing what He does. With everything that He does. Mark, you mentioned earlier this morning in your Bible study about the process of time. Things don't happen automatically. God says one thing, and it takes time for it to come to pass. This is in our favor, by the way, in case you don't know that. He is slow to anger. He works patiently with us. That's a big aspect of His loving kindness and His goodness to us. God slows Himself down because we are so slow. We're slow-witted. Compared to Him, we certainly are. Again, the folly of a man trying to boast of himself, glory in his wisdom. He doesn't know anything. Every man's a fool. He knows precious little. Makes no difference, even if I should, by some chance, be smarter than Rich. So what? That's not much of a competition for either one of us. Yet it's the same for all of us. God is slow. And His tender mercies are over all of His works. He is slow and patient in dealing with us. He is good to us. Even in the book of Revelation, when He's dealing with one of the churches, and He says, "You've suffered Jezebel," and it says He even gave her space of time to repent. You see God's mercy. You see His patience. His slowness to express His wrath. God, make no mistake, will express His wrath, but He's reluctant to do so. In Jeremiah, He declares, "As I live, sweareth the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." He is good to all. even to the wicked. But he exercises loving kindness. You see this, we just read this, over all of his works, his tender mercies are over them. He exercises loving kindness and he exercises judgment. Never think for one moment that there isn't any aspect of your life, anything that's ever happened, that's come to pass in your life, that God did not weigh every aspect of that inside and out. There is no detail slipping by him unaccounted for. And it's a hard thing for us sometimes when we're trying to judge and, you know, understand what it is that God's doing. We don't know what he knows. We don't know why he brings to pass some of the things that he brings to pass. He asks this very thing in verse 12. He says, who is the wise man who may understand this? When he's talking about all the destruction he's going to bring. Who's going to understand this? As he says, for what reason the land will perish? We don't know what God knows. He exercises judgment continually in everything. And he's not talking about some, you know, the futuristic judgment day. He says he does these things. I'll read this to you real quick. I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. This is what it's like in this present world. This is how God deals with us in this world. This is how he deals with everyone. He exercises loving kindness and judgment. He never does anything without looking at every detail and understanding the facts of every angle. Nothing is left to chance. He doesn't wing anything. The things that come to pass in your life, as Mark pointed out this morning, God has judged already that this is the best thing. You can strive against them, you can kick and cry and complain and all this, but it won't do any good. It won't change anything. Because God has already judged it. It might hurt, it might be painful, it might be embarrassing. None of that matters. I think about some of the things I've gone through in my life, and I have to confess to the Lord. The only way I can really look at it is, you know, Lord, without those things in my life, what would I be? I don't know. I can't even say how necessary were they. I don't know. If it weren't for some of the pain, the struggles, and the trials you went through, I don't know if I'd be a believer at all. And you don't know that about yourself either. But the Lord knows. I figure between me and God, between the two of us, He's the one who knows how to get me into the kingdom. I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. The only thing that I can do is rest my soul in knowing and understanding Him and what He says about Himself and knowing that this is the truth. It makes no difference what actually happens. But He exercises judgment. Even things, it seems like in this present world, that the wicked prosper. David deals with that a bit in the 37th Psalm, and I'll read an aspect of that to you. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. This should be no source of anxiety for us. The Lord is accounting for every bit of it. This hasn't escaped His judgment either. The wicked think they're going to get away with something. No chance of it. God's already judged it. Think about what He's already said in Jeremiah 9. He didn't bring those things to pass yet, but He's already judged it and pronounced it. It's as good as done. He's already judged it. They don't know it yet. It's the same thing with the wicked. But those who are going to resist God, who are going to refuse to know Him, refuse to bow to the truth about Him, He's already judged it. It makes no difference what they think about it. He exercises judgment in everything. And righteousness also. Think about how He exercises righteousness every day. Yes, you're surrounded by wickedness. I understand this. But God is exercising righteousness in the earth. And sometimes when God does things, it may not appear a certain way. Sometimes, just like the experiences you go through, it doesn't seem like God is being good. But He is. It may not seem like this is righteousness. But it is. He makes no mistakes with anything He does. He has never done an evil thing to anybody. Ever. At any time. Not even once. He has never misjudged anybody. He's never failed to be good to anybody. He's not going to start with you. If this is who He is, this is what He's like. Even in the 119th Psalm in verse 75, I'll read this quickly to you as well. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Everything you've ever suffered through, you ever felt afflicted in, it was God's faithfulness that was doing it. This is how He deals with His children. This is what Hebrews tells us. It's the bastards He lets go. His children get the rod. He afflicts you. He troubles you. You have trouble in your life? God gave it to you. For your good. Doesn't matter what it feels like. This is the truth. And God is never going to change who He is or what He's like and how He deals with His children. He knows what's best. More than simply knowing this and understanding this, think about this context again. This is to be the very boast of your life. This is what you are supposed to be known for. That you know and understand God. It's a treasure. You have something infinitely valuable. And knowing and understanding this reality about who God is. And what He is like. If I call out the name Donald Trump, what comes to your mind? Rich man. This is what he's known for. If I say Arnold Schwarzenegger, what do you think about? Mighty man. If you say Albert Einstein, what do you think? I don't know if you know this, but you can only really be known for one thing. Either you're going to be known for knowing and understanding God, or you can be known for something else. And it doesn't matter what else it is. Anything else is a waste of your life. You can only really be known for one thing. You can only have one treasure. The Lord Himself said that. You can have one treasure. That's it. That's all you get. Either that's God, or it's something else. An idol. Remember all through Jeremiah 9, the Lord is telling them, you don't know Me. In Isaiah 45, He says, these things are true about Me, even though you haven't known Me. This is important to God. This is everything. You can't get anything right without being right about Him. And it's not enough to simply know something, some fact, some doctrine about Him. You have to know His person. You have to understand Him. You have to treasure Him. He is to be your boast, your glory, the very thing that you are known for. I mean, isn't that what you want when somebody thinks of you, Jesse? You want somebody to think, man, he knows the Lord. That's how you want to be known. It's what you want to be known for. It's what you want the purpose of your life to be. The that we know and understand that He is the Lord and He exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. He says, for in these things I delight. When you really get to know somebody intimately, it matters very much about what they like and don't like. Doesn't it? Things they like, you try to do for them. Things they don't like, try to stay away from. Very much so like that with God. When He tells you, I do these things and I delight in these things, this is a big deal. He wants you to know that this is what He's like. He does these things. He does them faithfully. And He delights in it. Why does He stop and tell you, I delight in this? Because without really knowing that expression of Himself, that He delights in loving kindness, in judgment, in righteousness, the things that are good, the things that are faithful, the things that are just, you can't really know Him. You have to know how big a deal this is to Him in order to really know Him. For the context of your life to be correct, to have right thinking, sound thinking in your mind, this has to be known. This has to be understood. This has to be your glory and your boast. There's something about when you know somebody intimately. Mark, I don't doubt those things about Becky, nobody else knows. Your daughters won't know. That's a special thing between you and Becky. Not everybody knows this about the Lord. You get to know this. You get to know what's important to Him. It's like when people are scratching their heads, you know, a big hurricane like Katrina comes roaring through, people scratching their head, where was God? He's in the heavens doing whatsoever He pleases. He has judged this is right. Doesn't matter if you can comprehend it or not. He says this is right. Just like when He says, going through, why in the world? Think about what He's talking about here. He says, I will melt them. Try them. He wants to leave them. Be far away from them. Talking about His own people. He says He wants to make the mountains a weeping and a wailing. The wilderness a lamentation because they'll be destroyed, empty. Nobody could even go through it. He says, I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. I'll make the cities of Judah desolate and uninhabited. These are awful things. These are terrible things. But when these things happen, you do have to know and understand something. God is on the throne. He is bringing these things to pass, and there is good reason. And He's not wrong. And when He brings things in your life that feels like this kind of trouble, He's not wrong. He does it with purpose. He has judged the matter. He has judged it correctly. You hear people all the time, you know, why would God do this? We didn't deserve this. How do you know that? If God says you did deserve it, if He takes your house away, takes your spouse away, how in the world do you know what's best for yourself? You don't. Again, God is the only one who is sufficient to judge. We do not know what's best. It's enough for us to know Him. Just like it was for Paul when he had that thorn in the flesh and the Lord didn't even explain anything to him. He just says, my grace is sufficient. I'm enough. Knowing Him. Understanding Him. The truth about Him. He's good. He exercises loving kindness. He brings it to pass. In judgment and righteousness, He is enough. He's everything. He did the same thing with Job. When Job was asking, what was all this for? The Lord never once explained it to him. And when Job understood, he just simply said, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ear. Now I have seen you with my eye. He got an eye full of God. And it was enough. Even his questions about it all went away. Verse 25, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom, the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart." Makes no difference. If you call yourself the church, it's where your heart is. God's judged your heart. You can't hide that from Him. You can go to church every Sunday, but it won't do you any good. Unless He's your treasure. He is your boast. He is your glory. He's the purpose of your life. And Job, you got a beautiful wife, but the Lord can take her anytime He wants. We live long enough, sooner or later He will. And He'll be right when He does. It'll be the best thing for us. It might be painful. I'm not saying it won't be. But it's just like we saw in that psalm. Where was it that Asaph retreated when he was filled with confusion in the 77th psalm? He retreated to the truth and the reality of who God is. God did all these things. What was it God did? He exercised loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. This is everything. This is our entire being is to be into this. And I can think of no better way, obviously, than showing how God has exercised loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth than the giving of His own Son. When He sent Christ to carry away our sins, who can charge God with being evil? The Old Testament tells us, I think it's in, is it in Micah, Mark? He says, "Who is a God like unto you who pardons iniquity, passes by the transgression of His remnant, of His heritage, who delights in mercy?" This is who God is. This is what He's like. He delights in it. This is the joy of His being. To be merciful. To exercise loving kindness towards us. Judgment. You see His loving kindness in the giving of His Son. 1 John 4 tells us this. Herein God loved the world. He sent His own Son. His only Son. To be a propitiation for our sins. You see His judgment when He poured out His wrath upon Christ. And the punishment for sins that He didn't commit, that we committed. There is no sin going to go unaccounted for. You misunderstand that, you've completely misunderstood God. If you would turn with me to Romans 1, we'll conclude here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," speaking of that same gospel, the gospel of Christ, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You see in Christ the fulfillment of the exercising of God's loving kindness, His judgment and His righteousness in the earth. Perfected. That's who God really is. That's what He's like. He is to be our boast. He is our glory. He is our praise. we said, Mark, purpose of the Psalms was it's a continual recounting of all the things that God has done, and it provokes us to praise Him. Provokes us to glorify Him. Talk about those things that He's done. And to love Him for it. I don't know how it could be any better. There couldn't be a better God, even if there was another one. So He says, there's none like Him. None. That's why in heaven, there in Revelation, you see the four beasts and the elders bowing down to Him saying, holy, holy, holy. That means separate, different. There's none like Him. There is none like Him. And to think, He's on your side. Even to the wicked. There's somebody here who doesn't believe in Him. He's on your side. He will punish. Reluctantly, but He'll do it. But there is no man ever going to slip into hell who could ever say anything else when they do bow to Him. The most severe rebel is going to bow to Him. And they will have to confess God was good to them. There's no excuse. Amen. Tom, would you pray for us, please?